You know, not too many weeks ago, as referenced from this card, many of us were in Camp Florida, either as campers or as staff members. We were over in Umatilla. What a fantastic opportunity to be able to learn and grow in God's way of life for the younger generation. One of the foundational aspects of the teen and preteen camps throughout this country within United is that we have a Christian living class that begins every single day. So we have breakfast each morning, and then right after breakfast, we have a Christian living class which discusses some aspect of God's way of life. In preparation for each year's camps, the camp group gets together at the home office, and the camp directors and management get together, and they come up with a theme for every single camp. And that theme is throughout the whole country. Some past themes have been love bears all, or be like our Heavenly Father, or stand strong. That was the previous year's theme, or guided by God's word. So those are some of the themes. And throughout the whole camp, we will focus on those themes to make it part of the way we live. This year's theme was building on the foundation. That was this year's theme, building on the foundation. And all of our Christian living classes in the morning, and then we have a compass check event in the evening, and even as dorm parents, all of these would be based around that theme, the theme this year being building on the foundation. You know, underpinning the theme this year was 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11. Because as part of camp, teen camps have a memory scripture for every single day. For the preteen camps, we pick out one of those scriptures and we focus on that. So in the dorms, a lot of the dorms will actually have a poster up that has that scripture on it. Every morning in our Christian living class, we will recite this scripture. In the evening, when we do the compass check, we will often point back to this scripture. And 1 Corinthians 3, we'll actually beginning in verse 9 to kind of give the background or the context. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says this: "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." Verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundation of this spiritual building that God the Father and Jesus Christ is building is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of it. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we see that Peter talks about this foundation, God's building, and our place within it. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then verse 6, "Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone,'" talking of Jesus Christ, "'elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.'" So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this foundation, and he is the foundation. Of course, many foundations have other foundations on top of them, but you need the strong structural foundation at the very bottom to set the course for that building. So when you build a building, what's the first thing you need? Now, if we were at camp, all the kids would be yelling, blueprints, right? Blueprints. You need blueprints if you're going to build a building. You need blueprints. We need blueprints whenever we build something, whenever we design something. We have blueprints made of them. You know, and God is an organized God. God has set up blueprints for our life, for the building of that spiritual temple, that spiritual house. You know, when you take a look at the Bible, we see examples of God setting up blueprints, and in very detail-oriented blueprints at times. We won't turn there, but Exodus chapters 25 through 31 talk about the design and the building of the tabernacle after Israel came out of Egypt. And its instructions are very detailed, talking about how the altar was supposed to be built, how the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be built, the lampstands, the priestly garments, and the like. It's very detailed on how they're supposed to be built. God gave Moses even the colors that he was supposed to use, the threads that he was supposed to use, the type of stones and where they were supposed to be used and where they were supposed to be put. And he gave the length and the width and the breadth of how these things were supposed to be designed. Very detailed in design of the tabernacle. You know, that brings us really to a question. If God put so much design into those blueprints, wouldn't he put a lot more into building his spiritual house? And God has. God has given us master blueprints on designing and building of this spiritual house. He's given us the Bible. You read through it and we see the blueprints of life, of the creation of humanity, of the building of the church, of our ultimate location of where we will be and how to get there. We see God's calling. We see God giving us the Holy Spirit. We see various other things. We see the holy days that give us and spell out this plan of God for salvation for all those who will follow him. The opportunity will be given to all humanity. You know, these are things that bond together these lively stones that were talked about by Peter, that glue them together and bring us into a building. But there is another thing that does that, and that's doctrine. Doctrine is a glue that builds that spiritual building. It's one of the glues used to bring that building together, the understanding of doctrine. So the title of my sermon today is Building on the Foundation, Doctrines of God. Because Jesus Christ puts forth or is the foundation, and on top of that is built other things that provide a foundation for our spiritual life, for that spiritual building that he's creating. And I'd like to take a little bit of time today in the message to discuss how important doctrine is. Where does doctrine come from? How is it a glue to the church and to that building? And how does United come up with doctrine and various other things? We'll go ahead and discuss some of those things. But doctrines are important, and the understanding and belief and agreement with doctrine is important. I'd like to tell you a story about a young student, a young child, maybe 6, 7 years old. He went to Sunday school. And he learned about David and Goliath. And he comes home that afternoon, and they're having lunch together, the family. And the family asks him, well, what did you learn today at Sunday school? And he says, well, I learned about David and Goliath, and he's all excited about this, and his story goes like this. He says, there were these two armies fighting Israel and Philistines. They were fighting. Now, the Philistines had manufactured this huge, tall, incredible robot named Goliath. He was even better than the Transformers, and Goliath came to the Israel army and wanted to fight Israel's best robot. But Israel didn't have a robot. Now, hold on. There's a reason for the story. So they sent in this teenager named David, who was a huge nerd. And he understood robots, and he understood computers. And Goliath was ready to shoot at David, his death ray out of his eyes. And David held up a QR code and shut down the Philistine robot, that giant. And then David disconnected the wires between his head and his body, and there was no more Goliath. And Israel was saved. And David was a hero. Now the whole family was stunned by what was said, and the mom says, you must be kidding. You really learned that in Sunday school? And the little boy says, no, but you wouldn't believe the story they told. Now, what is truth? What is belief? This young lad decided to make up his own story. But you know, God has doctrines that we need to understand. The world doesn't understand many of those doctrines. You know, we take the Trinity, we take things like holidays versus holy days. In many ways, the world has made up their own story. But God has the truth. God has the real story. So it does make a difference what we believe. And God tells us that that's very important in our life. Let's go over to Hebrews 6. Because we can find in the Bible that doctrine is very important. And it even begins to spell out some of the foundational doctrines of the Bible. Now in Hebrews 6, if we actually go back to 5, which we won't, but it kind of ends up in 5 saying, hey, Hebrews, you guys, now when you should be able to take meat, you're required to live off of spiritual milk. What's happened to you? And then the writer of Hebrews goes into talking about some of the elementary principles, the base doctrines, some of the basic doctrines that would be laid on top of the foundation of Jesus Christ, and says in Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. So we see some of the foundational doctrines here. Repentance, faith, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. Now over the last 3 years, we have touched on every single one of these and have discussed every single one of these doctrines and more. Now, these aren't all the doctrines. If you read the Bible, you see there are many other doctrines of God's way of life, of God's truth. But these are some of the foundational ones. The Bible has many others, more than that. Within United, we have set aside 20 specific doctrines. Now, there are even more than those 20, but we have set aside 20 specific ones. But you know, go back to that question, that kind of the story of this young boy. Does it really matter what we believe? Well, if we continue on in verse 4, we see it does matter. It matters greatly what we believe. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who understood these things, who received the Holy Spirit, and have tasted a heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So the author here emphatically says, yes, it matters. It makes a difference. And he even links it together with eternal life. You fall away from the truth once you've received the Holy Spirit, and you will not repent of that. You're going to lose your eternal life. So let's now take a look at just what is a doctrine. Basically, it's a principle that is taught. A doctrine is a principle that is taught. Most dictionaries will come up with something similar to this. It comes down to instruction and teaching. Different translations may use different words. One might use doctrine, one might use teaching. The primary Greek word is didaskalos, and is most often translated as either doctrine or teaching, that Greek word in the New Testament. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. We will see where in one verse it's actually used in both forms. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. It says, if anyone teaches, that word teaches there is a form of the word, that Greek word, where doctrine comes from. If anyone teaches otherwise, that's contrary to truth, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine. That word doctrine is from the same base word as that word teaches earlier in here. Same word, which accords with godliness. So we see one place where in one verse they have translated as both teaches and doctrine. But if we take a look at the next verses, we see a connection between good doctrine and those who want to teach wrong doctrine. Verse 4, he is proud. So this is one who is not teaching proud or good doctrine. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evils, suspicions, and useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So that's just an example of those people that might try to teach false doctrine. They might be doing it for various reasons. Now, I've seen this sort of attitude in quite a few people over the years. People become convinced of a new doctrine or a doctrine, and then over time, they begin to sow discord within the church, and before long, they begin accepting other doctrines that are not provable in the Bible, and eventually often leave the fellowship. You know, that's kind of where Paul leads us to what should be done if we find ourselves in a situation where we have to face that. If we continue, it says, from such withdraw yourself. If there's discord being sowed over doctrine, be careful. Now, I'm not giving the sermon today because we have doctrinal issues. I want to make sure you understand that. We don't. I haven't heard of doctrinal issues in Jacksonville. But it's good to refresh ourselves and remind ourselves about the importance of doctrine and the importance of sticking true to doctrine. It's incredibly important. Even our own salvation is important from that. So now, is everything that we do in the church doctrine? Well, the format of these services, that's not doctrine. It's tradition. How we keep services is tradition. the times we do services, 10:30, 11, 2:30, you know, so often we do them at those times, tradition. The songs we sing, to some extent, tradition. So, the blessing of little children after the feast, tradition. Now, what happens during it is partially tradition and partially off of what we read in Scripture. How we handle camps, tradition. So, as much as possible, tradition should be supported. But whenever tradition conflicts with doctrine, or whenever tradition is elevated to doctrine, then that is wrong. So we always must determine, is when there's a question or whatever, is that tradition or is that doctrine? But as much as possible, we should still orderly keep tradition as it benefits us within the church. Now, some may think that doctrine only comes from the New Testament, that that's the only place we get it. But if we look back in the Old Testament, we find that the word doctrine's used there too. And as we will see, some of our doctrine definitely comes from the Old Testament. The Hebrew word that's translated doctrine in the Old Testament refers to teaching, insight, and understanding. Teaching, insight, and understanding. And according to the Brown Driver Briggs, this Hebrew word refers to instruction that forms character. Instruction that forms character and guides behavior in righteousness. So that's what that Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament means. Now let's go ahead and go to Isaiah 29. This is talking about a future time as revealed to Isaiah by God. But Isaiah 29, verses 22 through 24. Isaiah 29, verse 22 says, "Therefore thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in the midst, they will hallow me my name, and hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel." So this is talking about a future time. "These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complain will learn doctrine." They will learn doctrine. It's the same doctrine they're going to learn that we are learning and practicing and living today. That's what they're going to be learning. We see another place in Proverbs 4:2. It says, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law." See a connection between the law and doctrine and advice to keep it. So why is doctrine so important? Why is doctrine so important? You know, one indication that doctrine is so important is when we look at the writings of Paul, especially when he's talking to two young pastors that he's mentoring, Timothy and Titus. When we read through those two books, Timothy and Titus, which are sometimes called the pastoral epistles because they're teaching how to be a pastor, when we look through those to Titus and Timothy, we see the topic of adhering to and keeping doctrine comes up so often. So we see the importance, even from looking at those. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, Paul talks or writes to young Timothy, who is this young minister who has taken over some of the responsibilities of guiding God's church in Ephesus. 1 Timothy 4, we'll pick it up in verse 13. Here Paul's talking to Timothy and giving him advice. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13 says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." So one of the things Paul's telling Timothy to do is to pay attention to doctrine. Take attention to doctrine. He's not just saying, oh, when you have time, make sure you study some. Or, you know, refer back to the doctrines every now and then. But he's saying, hey, attention. Take attention to doctrine. And that Greek word here for attention means to be cautious about it, or to apply yourself to it. So it's active. There's something going on here. It isn't just casually reading over them, but it's actually thinking about them and applying them. And that word, paying attention, can also mean stick to it or adhere to it. Stick to it or adhere to it. In other words, keep it real close to you. Hang on to it. Keep it close to you. He's not saying, hey, you can kind of neglect this and every now and then think about it. He's saying, adhere to it. Adhere to it. Pay attention. Continuing in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, on doctrine. Meditate on those. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So again, we see this connection between doctrine and salvation. Pay attention to it. You'll save yourself and those who hear you, those who you teach. Pay attention to it. Now, the question is Paul saying this because Timothy's having a problem with adhering to this? Is Paul admonishing Timothy because he's seeing Timothy being lax and letting his oil go? Well, just go up to verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So Paul has seen the evidence of Timothy following doctrine. Timothy was following doctrine, but Paul is just reinforcing it, reminding him, don't let this go. Hang in there with that doctrine. Adhere to sound doctrine. And then if we go to Titus, we see something similar in Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Titus 1, verses 7 through 9. This again, Paul is mentoring young Titus. And here he's talking about the qualifications of new elders. Titus 1, verse 7, it says, for a bishop, that's an overseer or a leader of the church, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Verse 8, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So, someone who wants to be or who would be chosen as a leader within the church must be able to, by sound doctrine, convict others. So it's a requirement for somebody who is in leadership to understand sound doctrine. And that word sound is drawn from the Greek, and it means healthy, whole, free from error. Healthy, whole, free from error. That's what that word sound is. The Thayer's Greek lexicon says this. It says the metaphorical use of this word speaks of teachings free from any mixture of error. Healthy, wholesome, and spiritually beneficial. That's what sound doctrine is. It's supposed to be spiritually beneficial to us, wholesome and free of error. So now let's take a look at some of the specifics of why doctrine is so critical. Why is doctrine so critical? True doctrine, sound doctrine. Well, first, sound doctrine is crucial in our salvation. We've already read some about that as we read the scriptures earlier. Remember what 1 Timothy 4:16 said, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Salvation is linked to sound doctrine. It's essential for our salvation. If we don't understand doctrine, how do we know what we're supposed to repent of? How do we know the road to salvation? How do we know the blueprints of that spiritual house? How do we know what we're supposed to endure? You know, it seems like this idea from time to time goes around, especially in the world, especially with universalists, that there are many paths to God. Many paths to God. Buddhism, Islam, New Age, crystals, Catholicism, Protestantism. Many paths to God. Atheism. They all take you to God. You know, even in the church, I've unfortunately heard some people say that all kinds of traditional Christians will be in the first resurrection because they're good people. And there are many good people in the world who do a lot of good things, sacrifice their lives for others. But God hasn't called them yet. They will be called. And I think their lives will be easier once they're called because they will have already built a certain character. But there is only one path to salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the doctrines that are clearly shown within the Bible. That's the only path to salvation. And that's one reason doctrine is so important. Because just knowing Jesus Christ doesn't give us salvation. We must live His way. So secondly, then, sound doctrine is critical because it forms the basis for what we believe. It forms the basis for what we believe. Doctrine forms the basis of our beliefs, of our life, of what we think, and how we respond to things. Hebrews 6:1, remember what is said, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Let us go on to perfection. The doctrines are the teachings, the elementary teachings that we build our life and belief system on. And they must be sound. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. Because we read here about doctrines about people whose doctrines are not sound and how that modifies their life. And what it basically they begin believing in. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires," that's their own beliefs. Remember back with that story I told you about David and Goliath. "According to their own desires," their own beliefs, "because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." They will be turned aside to fables. So their beliefs will become fables. Sound doctrine gives us the truth. Our beliefs can be based on the truth. These fables will change their innermost being and who they are. So how do we watch against those sort of things? You know, these itching ears when we hear something. Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. Because we should always use these scriptures when we hear something new, when we hear a teacher, when we hear a prophet, when we hear some expose out on the internet about when certain moons and planets and stars are in alignment or whatever. How do we determine whether they're sound or not? Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, and then here's part of the issue, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord, whether you're going to stick with sound doctrine, with his blueprints, whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments. So we come back to the doctrines. Keep his commandments. Walk after God. So always compare what somebody says against the doctrines, against the truth, against God's blueprints. Follow sound doctrine. Doctrine determines our innermost being of our beliefs, and we base our life upon those beliefs, and out of that springs what we do, how we act. And that's the third thing about sound doctrine, why it's so critical, is because it determines what we do. Not only does it determine what we believe, but it also determines what we do. From our beliefs spring our actions. What are you doing today? You're sitting right here. You're honoring God's Sabbath. Why are you doing that? Because you have a belief that God created the Sabbath as a day of worship and a day of rest. That's why you're here. It's out of that belief that you are here. Nobody can change the Sabbath to Sunday. Nobody can do that. The Sabbath is a doctrine, and we observe it. Holy days. We assemble together on the holy days because of our beliefs that God set up the holy days to show us a plan of salvation. We congregate together. We're not off in our own homes. We congregate together because we believe in the Sabbath, in the holy days, but we believe that God wants us to be together. God wants us to be together. And that brings us to the fourth point, why sound doctrine is so important, is that it's a great unifier of God's people. It's a great unifier of God's people. God called you and me as his first fruits, most likely through doctrine. We came to understand something about a doctrine that was different than the world, and we said, hey, wait, I need to look into this. You know, my grandfather was a devout Lutheran. He was a devout Lutheran. He read his Bible. In fact, he read his English and his German Bible. He wanted to understand as well as he could. And in time, God showed my grandfather that the Sabbath was important. The Sabbath had to be kept. And he talked to his Lutheran pastor about it, and his Lutheran pastor said, well, you know, God changed that. It's no longer the Sabbath, it's Sunday. My grandfather looked at it and read and studied and said, no, I don't see that happening. Now he came to a problem. What was he going to do? He knew the Sabbath was right. He could have stayed home, but he searched and searched for a congregation because he knew that he must be together, united with others of like believing. And that's what doctrine does. Doctrine is one of those glues that brings the lively stones together and unifies us. Let's go to John, 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Sound doctrine is essential for the unity of the church, for the unity and the strength of that spiritual building. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare it to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. So we start to see this cohesiveness. They're declaring the truth of God, and it should bring fellowship. Fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And then dropping down to verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now that light is the truth. That light is the truth, the understanding of doctrine, the understanding of God's way of life, who and what God is. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sound doctrine is essential for us to walk together in fellowship, not only with each other, but fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. Remember on that Passover evening, Jesus told them that there was a oneness, the disciples, that there was a oneness between Him and the Father. And they were inviting the disciples and all of us who would come along later into this oneness, this unity. And belief through doctrine helps in building that unity. So what is the role of the church in establishing doctrine? What is the role of the church in establishing doctrine? Well, first of all, the church doesn't establish doctrine. God the Father does. God the Father does. Let's go over to read Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. Let's read it. The church does have a function in the doctrines. This is talking about various roles within the church and different types of servants that God has placed in His church. And it says, Ephesians 4, verse 11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, this unity, this cohesiveness, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Christ is a foundation. He's the head. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So God puts various servants into various positions. And why does he do that? Well, it says to equip the saints in the knowledge of the Son of God. So the church has a responsibility of equipping the saints with solid and sound doctrine so that they're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, we see a similar or something similar to this role of the church protecting God's flock. Protecting God's flock from those who want to take it astray, teach false doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7 says, as I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some. Now charge them what? What's Timothy supposed to do, who's the pastor, this young pastor of this church? Well, Paul tells him, hey, stay in Ephesus so that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So we see a responsibility of the ministry to protect the flock. Verse 4. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Verse 6. From which some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor the things which they affirm. So there were people in Ephesus that were teaching false doctrine. It wasn't sound doctrine, and it was causing division. And Paul tells Timothy, hey, restrain them from doing this. It's causing problems within the church. The church must allow only true, sound doctrine. And we're even told, if we go down 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, we're told that the church is supposed to be a solid foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So we see a connection between the church and the ground of truth, a pillar of truth. We must remain there. We must preach sound doctrine. So let's go ahead and take a look at how actually is doctrine determined within the United Church of God. First of all, as I mentioned earlier, let's take a look at where true doctrine comes from. Let's go to John 7. John 7, verses 14 through 18. You know, does it come from leaders in the church? Does it come from prophets of old, apostles of the New Testament, the internet? Well, let's look at where doctrine comes from. John 7, verse 14 through 18. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. So it's God the Father where doctrine comes from. Verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So doctrines come from God the Father. Jesus Christ expounded upon them, revealed them even in a greater way while he was on this earth, and the apostles afterwards, and many after continue to expound upon those, teaching others about those doctrines. So first of all, we understand that the doctrines come from God the Father, and that must be the source of doctrine. Secondly, UCG has a rigorous process to protect core teachings and doctrines of the church. UCG has a rigorous process to protect core teachings and doctrines of the church. When UCG began and its administrative structure was set up and developed, a rigorous process was outlined to protect our doctrines, to protect the teachings of the church. 20 fundamental doctrines are actually found within our Constitution, not in some other document, but actually in our Constitution. And you can read about them in our booklet, Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. You can read about all 20 of those. We have study guides on virtually all of the different doctrines. We have study papers. You can go to United's website, ucg.org, go to members. You can look at study papers. They've got study papers on topics like the calendar and leavening and the Sabbath and various other things. It's a good place to go out to and research and look at what's the belief on certain things. But because these are actually found in our Constitution, it is very difficult to change them. These 20 beliefs or doctrines were taken from previous organizations that we had belonged to and were reassessed, looked over, re-verified. They're doctrines like, who is God? The Bible is the Word of God. There is a Satan. What is the purpose of humanity? And others. And it is extremely difficult to change those. In order to change a doctrine, the Council of Elders must vote to accept it by 2/3 vote. And then after that, actually there's even before that, there's a committee that must okay it, a doctrinal committee. Then the Council of Elders must say, we'll put it forth, 2/3 vote. And then it goes to the GCE, the General Conference of Elders, which makes up virtually all the elders, and that they must get 3/4 of a vote. That is extremely difficult to do. And before this whole process takes place, you know about it because these get sent out to you. You may remember from time to time, I will send out changes to our documents. It's because United really wants your input. They want to know your feelings on it, pro or con. So we've got a very open way of going about making certain doctrinal changes if we saw that we needed to do that. Now, what if you... the big reason for all this is because of the way we have things up, no one man or group of people can change our doctrine. Of the, 350 elders, 400 elders, you have to have 3/4 to change it. So it's very difficult to change doctrine within the church. Now, if you actually see something, a doctrine that you think should be in there, or that you think United's got wrong or partially wrong, United actually has a process for which you can submit your understanding of a doctrine to the church. Basically, what that process is you have to write up your belief. You have to explain what you think the United Church of God believes, and then that goes to your local pastor, and it goes to then your regional pastor, and then it goes to the doctrinal committee, and then it goes to the Council of Elders, then it goes to the GCE if it goes through all the process. So United has a way by which we can change doctrine. Now the Apostle Paul wrote the importance of loving the truth. The truth is so important, and we should learn to love it. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, we won't turn there, but he talks about a great deception at the end of humanity or towards the end of humanity. As we know it, before Christ returns. And it says, Paul wrote, "Those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." We have to have a love of the truth. Doctrine is part of that truth. We should love God's truth and understand His truth, His way of life. It consists of many things, including doctrines, including salvation, including how God wants us to mature and become like Christians. God's truth, His sound doctrines, are part of the Christian's armor. It's part of the very armor that we as Christians should have on, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:14. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Having girded your waist with truth. You'll make sure we have our waist girded with truth, the true doctrines. One last scripture. Let's go to 3 John 4. Because 3 John 4 tells us what God feels, I'm sure, when He sees that we are walking in the truth. And it's exciting to me to know that I can please God by walking in His way. 3 John 4 says this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Of course, that's John talking, but I'm sure God the Father feels the same way. He loves it when He knows that we and He sees that we are walking in the truth. So, brethren, find the truth, understand the truth, and walk in the truth.